Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are the author of family. We this morning come and bring Cape Town before you, bring Rondebosch and the Southern Selves before you. And we thank you for the families, Father, that needs to come to the knowledge of you, Father. Father, we acknowledge, Father, that you're the designer of family and that you are the only one that can keep families successful. You're the only one that can make families work, Father. And especially in the task of raising children, without you, Father, and without your truth, it's pretty impossible to raise children to be honorable and to be godly, Lord, and to be of effect in this world, to do anything significant in this world, Father. So we pray, Father, that you would send the families into churches, Father, and pray especially for our youth, Father, where they are being indoctrinated by the world and by all the MTVs and all those outside things, Father. We pray, Father, that they once again will receive your word, Father, as their main source, Father, as the indoctrination of their hearts, Father. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we start, I just want us to celebrate Robin. It was his birthday yesterday. Let's give him a clap. You're a blessing to us, Robin. You're a real gift to us. And we honor you for being with us. Amen. I'm so excited this morning because I'm going to preach on something that's close to my heart. We've been busy with the Encounter series. Been running a few different ones. Reino spoke on power encounter, and Leona spoke about discipling, and we've had a few topics. We haven't had the truth side of it yet. I'm going to speak on that today, a specific side of it. I just want you to open your hearts. I just want you to bear with me as I go through this, because a lot of the things God has been speaking to me about, so it's things I'm also working through. So let a word change you. Don't think I can do all of this or I comply to all of this. It's really the word that needs to change us. And so this morning I just want to bring that forth as what God wants to say. Okay, the topic this morning is purveyors of pure salt. I'm speaking out of Luke 14, verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And what really triggered a bit of this topic was I was reading to a mainline article about American churches and about university-going children that come out of Christian homes. And the article really said, what the article is about is how many kids, when they come from Christian homes, after university, follow after the Christian faith. And they return to church. And there's a lot of arguments towards it, but the main argument that came out was the children, when they go to university and when they get exposed to the secular world, they don't find it any different to the church, really. They find church as being quite similar to the world. So what it basically says is the church has adopted a lot of the world's ways, and therefore the children don't think it any benefit for them to belong to a church anymore, because it's really the same as the world. So that's really what triggered it. Reina was speaking the other day about building up the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, and I believe that's a big part of the church, where the church has to rebuild the walls. It's just coming back to truth and coming back to what the word says. How should we represent ourselves to the world? How should we be the salt of the world? How should we be different? And the word says, if salt has lost its taste, it's only good enough to be trampled upon. Jesus says we should be holy, as He is holy. And one of the questions I could ask is for us as families: why do we have children? What is our reason to have children? Is there maybe a parent that wants to answer the question? Wilbur is not allowed to answer that question. He's got too much experience. Why do we have children? What is God's purpose for children? Amen. God says, when we get married, He says He desires godly offspring. That's what is our purpose. So when we have children, there's a lot of fun things for having children, a lot of joys in having children. They really bring a lot of pleasure, but it's really about leaving a legacy. It's about having godly offspring. It's about leaving them when they leave our houses, they need to be the salt of the earth. So that's why we have children. So another scripture in the Bible speaks about pure and undefiled religion. And if I may ask you, what that scripture, we all know that scripture, but what is it? What would you say is pure and undefiled religion? If I could ask anybody, what is pure and undefiled religion? We all know that. There's one main theme that always comes true. Anybody? It's to look after orphans and to visit widows in homes and to look after the poor and destitute. That's pure and undefiled religion. But if just go to the next slide, it speaks, it's James 1 verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father says, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And then the second part, which is often just thrown away, is to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's two parts of that. Part of it is service, and the other part is it's internal. It's something about our lives. It's about who we are and what we embrace and our personal embrace of the word, what we become. And that's as important to God as service to the world and to reach the world, as that we would be different to the world. And that's keep oneself unstained from the world. So let's go to the next slide. What is the world? And the angle I'm taking today is humanism. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. So the Bible says we must be sober-minded, and we need to know what our adversary is, and we need to discern him when he comes upon the scene. And alignment with the previous scripture, where God says we must be set aside, we must be pure, then surely we must know what it is that wants to keep us impure and undefiled, wants to defile us from the world. And in the world we live at the moment, it's all about worldviews. The easy way to discern is the different worldviews that try and impose themselves upon us. And we as Christians, we believe in a Judeo-Christian worldview. That means we believe what the Bible says, and the Bible determines our worldview, the way we do things, the way we embrace the world, the way we look at the world. We all see that from the perspective of Christ. And the Bible teaches us how to do that. And as the scripture says, we must be firm in our faith. Our faith has got an object. Our object is Jesus Christ. And therefore, to know the object of our faith, we need to go read about Him. And that's why we get the living Word. The living Word of God is the Bible as we know it. And the whole Bible centers on the person of Jesus Christ. To get to know Jesus, we need to know the Word. And we must become like Jesus. Our faith, if we embrace our faith, we will become like the object of our faith. Okay, so therefore we want to know the truth, the faith of the object of our faith, and know the enemy, which is lies. So the angle I'm taking, like I said, is humanism versus Judeo-Christian worldview. There's a lot of people say there's different worldviews, but I believe these are the two main worldviews, because the Christian worldview is the only one that the author is from God. And there's many religions in our world. Muslim religion is one of them. There's many other religions, and there's many other worldviews. But I believe humanism is the banner of all of them, because the origin of them is not from God, so that it's from humans. So even the Muslim faith has really been established by man, just bringing a twist to the Christian faith. So that's why I'm just going to speak about humanism directly. So that's just the viewpoint I'm going to take. This humanism versus the Christian Judaist worldview. The definition of humanism out of the Collins English Dictionary is the denial of any power or moral value superior to that of humanity, the rejection of religion in favor of belief and advancement of humanity. So that's what the Bible says about it. So humanists out there, the world out there, is actually very straightforward about it. They say they don't want God to be the center, and they want us as humans to be the center. And we define how the world needs to work, and we want to become the center. And we don't want any religion to decide for us what we should do. We want to do it ourselves. And so now I just want to look out of a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say about humanism? How does it represent itself through Scripture? Man at the center. So I'm going to run through a few topics about what the Bible says, And then I'm going to look at how, after that, I'm going to look at how do we counter that? How do we expose humanism in our lives? And how do we make sure we don't get influenced by the world's culture out there? Psalm 146 verse 3. Put not the trust in princes and the son of man in whom there is no salvation. And then Psalm 20 verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So from a biblical perspective, it speaks about trusting in man or in a man that's got a leadership, man's leadership, or trusting in the creation of man, chariots, horses. So trust in things that have strength, things created things. So that's what it means, man or creation at the center. What gave prominence to this humanistic thought was the Greek Empire. When the Greek philosophers came on the scene, they really developed this theme quite well. And so if you look at the remnants of what the Greek Empire left for us, if you look like at the Olympic Games, if you look at their philosophy, that's really a big part of Western philosophy at this point in time. It all centers around human beings and about human ideas and human strength and human achievement. If you look at the prominence of sport today in the 19th century, how the sport in the last 100 years really came to a place of really being worshipped. Our soccer game, people are really, when they sit there, that's really a massive worship that's happening. And it's actually worshipping the achievement of man. And that all started from the Greek philosophy. A prominent idea in the Greek philosophy says man is the measure of all things. Therefore, he's the highest authority in the universe. So it really measures all things by man. And you'll find, even in church, we often see that coming true. And you think it might not be true, but just go and see when there's a big rugby game and a bunch of church people sit together in a rugby and a try gets scored. How does it get celebrated? This is a challenge. And then on a Sunday night when somebody gets saved, how much celebration is going on there? So it's quite sometimes a thin line. We don't realize how these things come into our lives. But it's important to keep things in its place. I'm not saying sport is evil, but I'm saying is we must watch what we worship. We must watch what we measure our lives against. Do we measure it against man and his achievements? Or do we measure our lives against the Word of God and what God says about us? Another way of measuring that is, what do we spend our time with? If somebody invites you for come over for prayer, come over for Bible study, does that draw us as easily as somebody saying, come over for a game of soccer, come over for Olympic game, 100 meter final? What excites us? What is the thing that we would rather do? And that's the measure of how these things influence us. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Scripture is so humanism, the second part is it denies the nature and authority of Scripture. Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it means Scripture really becomes our authority. It really becomes the highest thing we submit to. God says, my word is even above my name. So God wouldn't lie in his word, and his word wouldn't be of no effect. He wouldn't give us the word if we have an option to comply to it. And the word is really meant to offend us. And it's really a place of yielding we need to position ourselves under the word. We must really come to a place of maturity and say the word is everything. And that's a big challenge for us, for the world especially, because they don't want any authority over their lives. But for us in the church as well, is to come to a place where we say, even to my own hurt, even to my own offense, I'm going to be subjected to the word. If the word says I need to do a thing, I need to change something in my life, I'm going to, even to my own hurt, I'm going to comply to this word. If you look at an example that comes to mind to me is when his disciples were following him, and Jesus gave an offensive word to the group just after he fed them bread he gave them lots of them food. He said to them, eat my blood and drink, and eat my body and drink my blood. And everybody, all the people that was there were really humanists, because they only came for the bread and for the food. So they walked away. They were offended. So sometimes we come to God just for the things He can give to us, but not the things that He wants to change in our lives. So then His disciples said to Him, "We can't go, because You got the words of life." And that's the position we want in our lives. Well, we want to say to God, we want to yield to You, even if it comes in our own hurt, even if it comes to the place where we need change in our life. So the word is really designed to keep us humble, and it should happen quite often. In my life, it happens quite often. The word comes quite sometimes. At times, I don't want it. It should be for all of us like that. It should be a habit in our lives that we allow the word to humble us. Culture and tradition is a big one regarding this. A lot of things in culture is biblical, but a lot of things in culture is not. And sometimes, because we've a culture, which is also man-made, by the way, a lot of times, our culture gets in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. And then we must even be willing to let go of that. A good example is apartheid, where we use the church, with a regime, we use the church to bring forth what they wanted to do. So they even manipulated the word to do what they wanted to do. Because it's impossible to utilize the word accurately to promote racism. And so is it in every area of our lives. We must be very careful that we don't let tradition and culture become prominent. We must always ask God, is this thing actually from You? A good thing about culture would be like Janet is very, my wife is very staunch about the fact that we have to have dinner together every night. And that's not necessarily something you see biblical, but fellowship is biblical. So that's a way that culture can actually facilitate the word, can actually facilitate godly behavior. So a lot of culture and tradition can be good, as long as we it submits to the word. What do we see in the Western world right now? Well, a lot of the Western world was founded on Christian principles, and I believe that's why there's a lot of prosperity still happening, and there has been a lot of prosperity because they built their cultures or their nations around biblical principles. But that's also why we see the Western world falling apart a bit now. For instance, Greece, they're going into financial default, I believe, not because just bad circumstances. I believe it's because they build their whole nation country to biblical stewardship and biblical principles. Okay, the second angle topic is teaching a false concept of God. James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So it says about God is always the same. And the Bible says God is only good. So the way the world wants to badmouth God or wants us to not honor God for who He really is just saying God has got a dark side. I don't know if you guys have seen the yin-yang sign from the east. That's a way they want to promote God. God has got an evil side and He's got a good side. So evil things is also from God. Good things are also from God. And that's like, and that's really gets promoted through stories like if you see Harry Potter, and ideologies has really come to fore in our Western cultures. Harry Potter, like, there's no really division between good and evil. And if you can do that to a person, if he cannot really discern anymore between good and evil, then you can get him to embrace everything. You can get him to embrace that which is not good. Quite an outflow of this is religion, where people, they cannot come to God by grace anymore. They have to come to God by a set of rules. They really have to people manufacture a set of rules so that they can make it to God themselves. But God is really the same. His salvation only comes through one way, not through multiple ways. A while ago, Janet has got a patient, one of her physiotherapy patients, and she found out that Janet is a Christian, and she's really supportive of, just like everybody's got a way to God. And so she thought, I love the Christian faith as well, I'm going to buy Rebecca a book. So the one day she brought a book for Rebecca, a Christian book, by the way. It says Christian book, and it's Desmond Tutu and another guy, a woman, authored this book. So immediately I didn't have peace in my spirit, so I opened this book. And I, sorry. Archbishop Tutu, yeah. So, yeah, this man is like a, supposed to be in a Christian office, but he authors this book. So on the third page, just to give an example, it says, all men, all kids in the world are the same, and we all just have different ways to God. And then they've got a picture there of a Muslim boy praying on his knees, and a Hindu boy there as well, and a few other religions. They're all just sitting in a different worship positions, and they all just have different ways to God. And there's a way, and so she taught this is Christianity, that we're all acceptant of all ways to God. And it's even a Christian author, or supposedly Christian author, that wrote this book. And that's how a false concept of God creeps into our houses and into people that doesn't know better. If we don't make the Word primary, then that concept of God can easily get into your house. 1 Peter 2, 6-8. The stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. So Jesus is really the center of it, and the people stumble because they don't accept His law and His commandments. A few years ago, my family was down. I was already in Shofar Church, but we didn't have a December service. So my family was down from Namibia, and I really wanted to take them to a church service on Christmas Day because people always want to go to church on Christmas Day. So I knew a church in the southern suburbs that I really wanted to go to. I thought I really looked up to this church. So I took my family there, and I really trusted God that they will have an encounter with God. And whilst we were in the middle of the worship service, worshiping God, really connecting to Him, a Christmas father jumped onto the stage, and he started handing out gifts, and the people went crazy, and my spirit just crunched. I really didn't like this. Or I really didn't agree with what was happening. But I just trusted God that in that situation, something good will happen. And then after the service, I didn't have peace. So because I wasn't in any position at church, I couldn't really, I couldn't go against, or I couldn't really question the pastor. But I went to him and I just asked him. I said to him, "So why did the Christmas father jump onto the stage? What is this whole story?" And he said to me, "God wants to redeem Christmas. So all things need to be redeemed." And I couldn't understand that. And then afterwards I went to ask God. And God just said to me, "Christmas, the way that's represented to Father Christmas, is not from God." And in the middle of a worship service, we're worshiping God. So how can we now worship Father Christmas more than we worship God? Because the moment Father Christmas came out, there was really an increase in worship. So that's a way of bringing or diminishing our salt, because people sit there that need to get to know God. So now we're bringing Father Christmas into the middle of a worship service. So people get a wrong image of God. And it's sometimes it's quite hectic what happens inside of church. And therefore we have to challenge ourselves, where do we compromise on being the salt of the world. In Revelations 13, verse 18, it says, the Antichrist, whose name is the number of man, will be revealed in the end time. I believe we are already in a time where the Antichrist spirit is already reigning or being promoted quite heavily, making people's hearts ready for the Antichrist himself. So when he will appear, then people will already be ready to accept him. Because people's view of God has already been so diminished, even inside of the church, that when he appears, then we will accept the way of man in return for the way of God. Okay, the next aspect of knowing humanism, it doesn't accept moral absolutes. Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10. "Or do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So what humanism tries to do is it tries to break down the moral law of God. It says wants to have a type of a moral law, but it doesn't want to submit to God's moral law. So it's what's morally acceptable to you, and that's fine. What's acceptable to you, you practice. But in the Word of God, it really says you cannot do this. Once again, I want to use the example out of church, because I'm speaking to the church here, and we must be careful that we don't allow this into our lives. When I went to my first church, I was saved about 2 years, and I already started to have really a kind of a knowledge about God. And I had a friend, a lady friend, and she had a friend that she invited to church, and the guy was going through a divorce, so we really reached out to the guy. He was going through a divorce, and we really trusted God that he would be restored to his wife. But then in the middle of the divorce, my friend at that time, the lady friend, she started to take interest in this guy. And up to such a measure that I could see there was something happening here that could be termed as more than a friendship. So I actually went to challenge her. I said to her, this guy is going through a divorce, which is firstly not biblical. Secondly, we're trying to be a Christian example to him. So this is what you are doing now is totally wrong. And she got completely offended with me, left the church, and about a month later, she was already living with the guy. And eventually, so she actually contributed to the divorce, and then she eventually married him. Afterwards, she would still show herself as a Christian. She would still believe she's a Christian. But the Bible is very clear that we cannot partake in the ways of the world. We cannot partake in immorality. We really need to be pure and holy. So we cannot go that way. It's a way where, and sometimes these things comes in quite subtly. I remember when we went for our baby scan, the second baby scan with Brendan. One of the scans you have to do when you go for pregnancy scans, they just got a list of scans that they do anyway. They don't even ask you. So I asked him, what are these blood tests you're doing? Why are you doing these things? I don't want to just pay for stuff, and I want to know why you're doing these tests. So one of the tests was for Down syndrome. They want to find out if your child's got Down syndrome. So I asked him, so if my child's got Down syndrome, so what? What about it? He says, no, then there's some actions we can take. That's what it's about. So I said to him, I don't care. I don't want to do this test. I'm not going to pay for something immorally. And if my child has got Down syndrome, I'm not going to reject him. That's where I come from. So sometimes the world imposes itself upon us, and we as Christians, we need to be careful to what the world imposes. We actually need to question things, right? Because in general, the whole world embraces humanism, man above things, and all the options are open. To us, options are not open. So you need to ask people why they want to do things and why don't they to impose things upon us. And just from this perspective, I just want to make it clear, God doesn't hate sinners. He doesn't hate humanists, but he hates what they do. So us being different, just to bring a correction here, us being different from the world doesn't mean we don't expose ourselves to the world. It means we are different to the world. We expose ourselves to the world for the purpose of affecting the world, influencing them. But we never place ourselves in a place to be affected. Another way of defining humanism is it denies the miraculous. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. See, it actually speaks about people here. It doesn't speak about the world. The scripture speaks about people having the appearance of godliness, and then they practice all those above. Avoid such people. So when I say denying the miraculous, I'm actually not saying people getting healed. I'm not saying people walking on water or any such thing. I'm actually speaking about the greatest miracle God does among us, and that is transforming us. God actually taking a sinner's heart and by grace changing us into a new creation. So people actually deny that God is able to change their sinful habits. So they will practice their habits, and then they will say that they're godly, and they will, on the outward, they will practice it, but they won't really believe that God is able to inside of them, come and transform them. Regeneration is the word. God is able to regenerate us. So denying the fact. So we get so hooked on sin, and we allow sin to have such power over our lives that we actually say God hasn't got the power anymore to deliver us from sin. God hasn't got the power anymore to transform us. And then with that comes the other miraculous. See, in the humanistic world, the Western world, everything gets measured by science. Science is the new religion. But what people don't realize is that science is really, it's a form, it's just a measuring stick that humans have created to measure the empirical, just one side of the world. And there's different measuring sticks out there. There's theology, there's philosophy. There's different ways, there's logic of determining if something is true. And even science cannot really be opposed to religion, because it's just a sphere of measurement. It's really just a measuring stick, like I say. So the angle that humanists take is science versus religion. You cannot empirically prove to me that there's a God. But you can also not empirically prove something like love. You cannot prove empirically something like emotion. So it's really contradictory in itself. So when it comes to the fourth dimension, when there's a fourth dimension outside of what we can see, feel, and touch, then it's not possible. And that's denying the miraculous. It denies that there's a fourth dimension in which God dwells. And the way we measure life is through theology. And through our Bible, it says there is a God, and we can explain why God is there. And sometimes science will even agree with that. Okay. It's not subject to any authority. Jude 1 verse 8 to 10. Yet in like manner, these peoples, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. See, that's quite a prominent sign of humanism, where I want to be authority of my life, and I'm the center of the universe. And that also happens in church. We come to God, but we don't want Him to have all of our lives. We really don't want to subject all of our lives to Him. And we also don't want to really subject to His authority. People would say all authority is from the devil. But if you can read the Bible, you'll see in the heavenlies, God has got archangels. He's got different of levels between His angels. He's really got spheres of authority that He operates through. So even in the angelic host, you'll see this authority. And the Bible is very clear about Him instituted church authority, and about even worldly authority. So we as Christians, we must be very, very careful to submit to God's ordinance of authority. A real problem in this area is that authority in the world, parents, government authorities, and even church authorities have hurt people. People have really gotten hurt. So we have to have a lot of grace with people that's gotten hurt. We really need to show them that godly authority is meant to protect them, is meant to be different. It's meant to be a place of sustenance, a place of family, a place of where people can come and get healed. So, yes, there's a place where people need to get healing as well. So we need to have a lot of grace in this area. But God is still the King. Jesus is the King. And one day when He comes back, He comes back as the King of Heaven's army. So we need to get to a place of acknowledging Him as the King. An area where I've seen in a church where authority has really been neglected is an area of spiritual warfare. God has even instituted laws in the heavenlies where we have to respect even the devil. I've seen a lot of times I come to a church intercession session. That's now my before I came to Shofar. I come there, and the first thing that happens is the devil gets rebuked. The devil gets bound, and the devil gets done all things. But that authority has not necessarily been given to us as individuals. So even when we go against spiritual authority, and that's a topic on itself, a sermon on itself, and encourage you to the Bible school, it's important that we comply to protocols in the kingdom of God. There's a way of engaging the kingdom of Satan. And one of the main ways we do that is just by worshiping. What the band was doing here and what we do in our hearts, it's one of the main ways of engaging spiritual warfare. It's not by slandering the devil or his angels. keeping our salt pure. So now I've said what is humanism, how it sometimes presents itself in the church as it represents itself in the church in the world. So sometimes, a lot of times it's become prominent in the church, humanistic thinking and ways of doing things. So how do we keep our salt pure? What is the weapons of our warfare? How do we not engage with the world in a way that it affects us? We must be in the world, but not off the world. So when I speak now, it's important to know that we need to engage the world. But it really comes from a place of influencing. We want to influence it. We want to go to the nations, but they are only going to be interested if we are the salt and the light. We want to be different. And that's what's going to bring them, it's going to make them think. Like when we go on a missions outreach, God has told to me, it's not necessarily the things we do on the podium, the prayers we pray, or all the spiritual stuff we're doing. It's actually how we represent ourselves as a group of people. What's different? How do we relate to one another? How do we do things? How do we honor people? How do we keep... How we submit to the country's laws? How do we honor the authorities of the countries? Those things are for me as important as going out there and preaching the gospel, because those things are also salt and light. We live the gospel. We live salt and light. Choose your doctrine. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 4. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. How is that for a promise of a premise? See, God gives us promises in the Word, but it's normally a premise. There's something we have to do to receive God's promise. His promise to us is that we will bear fruit and everything we do will prosper. And there's the condition for that. If we yield ourselves to His Word, if we don't get influenced by the world, if we eradicate humanistic thinking or humanism from our lives, then we will bear fruit. And what are you intimate with? It really comes down to what are you intimate with? Where do you go for fun? Where do you go for enjoyment? What do you rest in? When you're tired on a Friday night, what do you rest in? Do you rest in God? Or do you rest in... Because it's normally in those times where your spirit is really open, when you're really tired, when you really need to relax, it's really in those times which you're really the most open to be influenced. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy a good movie or you shouldn't enjoy those things, but what's the prominent thing? What do you go to most? Who do you go to most? And a good example in this era is when we think of history, we think of the church in history. We think of evil. We think of Nazi Germany. We really think what happened there was really, really bad. But a question I would ask to you: was Germany as a nation, was it the evil nation before World War II? Do you guys think the people in Germany were evil people? You think as a general, the culture, the people were not biblical. They were not church-going people. What do you guys think? And it's quite scary when you go and look at history, how the church has not been influential in squashing evil or eradicating evil from their society. German census of 1939. Indicated that 54% of Germans considered themselves Protestant, 40% considered themselves Catholic, and only 3.5% claimed to be neo-pagan. So they still believed in God. And only 1.5% said they were unbelievers. Only 1.5% of people in Germany before Nazi Germany said that they didn't believe in God. And now I want to give you that quote from Adolf Hitler. By skillful and sustained use of propaganda, one can make a people see even heaven as hell, or an extremely wretched life as paradise. And this guy came onto the scene, onto a godly nation. I don't think there's a nation like that in the world today that says only 1.5% of their their people doesn't believe in God. So this was really a God. Nazi Germany was really a supposedly godly nation, and out of Germany came a lot of good things. The first Bible was printed in Germany. Martin Luther, a lot of godly men and women, a lot of godly writers, all came out of Germany. Godly culture. And then this guy arrives on the scene, and what does he do? He uses propaganda, and he even twists a godly culture around. And why is that possible? That's what we must ask ourselves. How is that possible that in a country like South Africa, how can something like apartheid have happened in our country? How is it possible? And that's what we, and especially for us who have children, it's very, very, very important, because the evil one is out there to indoctrinate our children. And he's taking all the routes and all the angles he can to indoctrinate us and our children. And indoctrination, we always think of it as a bad word, but it's actually a biblical term as well, because the word says we must be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So the enemy has actually just taken God's ways captive, and he uses God's ways to extend his kingdom and his plans. So we also need to actually subject ourselves to indoctrination from God, indoctrination by His Word. So we also need to do the same to our children. We cannot think, if we allow the enemy into our lives and we don't do the opposite, that we can become anything. We need transformed minds. Okay, Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 to 9. This is God, after the Israelites came out of Egypt and after the laws was given to him, he said to them, this is how you're going to teach your children the law. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this speaks about being exposed to the Word the whole day, waking up, walking, sitting, everywhere. We want to get exposed to the word and to God's ways. And what do we find when we drive out of here, out of church today? What do we find? We drive into the street. The first thing we see is a poster, something I have to have, somewhere I have to invest to become rich, something I have to have that I need. Important. What happens when I put on the TV at home? Tells me how I should think, tells me where I should put my attention, tells me what I don't have. When I watch a prominent rugby game, what happens? It tells me, firstly, there's a half-naked woman dancing before the game. It tells me women is important to, or women are objects. It just emphasizes that they are just there for our pleasure. And the sideboards of the game, this is, tells you I need beer, I need this type of beer, etc., etc. That's the doorpost of our modern lives. That's how we get indoctrinated. And we think we don't get, but the Bible says clearly out of this verse that what we see, what we spend time with, will influence us. A good example for us is in America. America, which also considers themselves as a Christian nation, supposedly. For every American household, there is 2.73 sets, TV sets, in every American household. Guess how many people is in the average American household? 2.55. So there's more TVs than people in the United States. So I tell you, if you're a Christian family and you don't want the world to influence your children, how can you have more TVs in your house than children? And mostly what happens, every child has got a TV in their own house. So and I'm not even talking about internet, I'm not even talking about other things. So we are allowing the devil into our houses to come and indoctrinate our children. And when things go wrong, we ask, where did things go wrong? I heard an interesting story where somebody was complaining about their children, university children. They're going out for drunken sprees, they go and buy drugs and things. And then they came to a Christian counselor and say, how do I stop this? And then the counselor just asked the parent, who pays for all these things? He says, no, I give my children pocket money. So it's like simple things like that. you're actually feeding that habit indirectly. You're actually allowing that indoctrination to come into your house indirectly by not being the steward of your house. And that's the same for us. I'm talking now about children, but we've got the same responsibility to ourselves. What do I expose myself to on a daily basis? I need to go and do an audit of my life and see what does influence me. Because when we see the scripture in the Bible about the seed being thrown on good soil, on hard soil, and different types of soil, it speaks about the cares of this world taking away the seed of God. So sometimes we think we know what's good. Sometimes we know a movie is evil, but we still go and watch it because we can discern. It's fine. We can just watch it because we know it's bad. But the reality is, it actually the soul of our hearts actually gets tilted in the wrong way. So when God's good seed comes, even if I know it's good, it's going to go to waste because my mind is taken captive by the nonsense. Okay, I'm quite passionate about that, so excuse me. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. You see, that's a problem we really have in society, mainstream society. I remember 2 years ago, I went to my manager, and I said to him, I want to only work till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because Janet wanted to see patients, and we don't want our children to be with a caretaker. That's the main reason. We want to always be present to our children until they're 3 years old at least. We want to be part of that. And that's just a belief for us. It could be different for every Christian. But a response for my manager, which also supposedly Christian, he said to me, don't worry, children are resilient. They're resilient. They grow up and they're fine. All my children are fine. They're strong and healthy. And I was thinking, I thought about it. It almost caught me off guard. Is it true? Is it not true? And then I just went back to the Bible, and God just gave me the scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. So what he was saying is, my child will get to grown age. He will get a university degree, and he will be fine. But we don't want our children to just grow up as fleshly beings. We don't just want our children to get education. We want our children's hearts to be transformed. We want our children to become godly. And the person that's got that role is you as a parent. That's your role. Nobody else is going to teach your child morals or to become godly. So therefore, it's important for me to be part of that. So I had to fight for about 6 months to get that time off, but God was faithful and gave it to me. So, what do you imitate and what do you spend time on? So what do we do practically? This is just the first concept. We need to get the word to be prominent in our lives. And we don't want to sit in on the influence of the evil one. So how do we practically apply this in our lives? What I do is, now and again, I take an audit of my life. I say to myself, where do I spend time with? Would I spend time with? Because people, obviously, are good. Christian people, they also bring good doctrine. Who influences me? The question I ask, what influences me? And then I would just say, where do I sit under the doctrine of the world, and where can I prioritize scripture? And it will be different for everyone. All our lifestyles are different. An example I would use out of my life is, when I used to go to gym, I really get distracted by those TV screens, those TV screens they have in gym and all that stuff. I really get distracted. So what I do is, I take my own MP3 player, and I don't go into, for instance, a spinning class, because they just play worldly music, worldly stuff, about essential stuff. So I take my own MP3 player and listen to my own music, I listen to the Bible on MP3, and I go sit on my own spinning bike. So I spend time with God while I'm in the gym. So I just isolate that worldly indoctrination, and I just make sure I get indoctrinated by God. When we go on a long road trip, we go to Namibia quite often, it's a long trip. I can spend that time, waste that time just sitting in the car or listening to a few things, or I can get some godly indoctrination. So what we've done is we bought Bible School 2, the correspondence section of it. It's just on DVDs. So I listened to half of Bible School just driving to Namibia and back. Same for the Bible. Sometimes you're going to do things where you're not going to be able to read the Bible for yourself. So we got ourselves an MP3 Bible, the Bible on audio. So sometimes when I want to listen to the Bible and my hands are not free, I just listen to the Bible through my MP3 player. When I go swim at gym, I even got myself underwater MP3 player. So it's time wasted, but now I listen to sermons when I go to gym. So it's just waste like that. We need to ask ourselves, how can I prioritize the Word in my life? And it will be different for each one of you, and God will give you creativity if you're really serious about that. For instance, a mom has always got her hands full. So a mom has to be creative in how she gets to spend time with the Word. And so we want to prioritize the Word. We want to godly movies, small group, godly fellowship. Where do I get Word in? Get the Word in. Okay, the next step in protecting ourselves from humanistic ideas. Ask for wisdom. James 1 verse 5. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This is one of the main things I pray in my own petition time with God. I just ask God for wisdom. Because, you know, in the world we live in, there's so many moral issues that's borderline stuff that's happening that you're not necessarily going to get a direct answer in the Word. There's so many challenges that will come to you on a daily basis that you really need wisdom. And Proverbs, it speaks of the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And it speaks of the person that walks with you. So when I ask for wisdom, I really trust that the Holy Spirit will bring wisdom to me and how to make decisions, how to know the truth. The Holy Spirit is also the one that reminds us of the truth. So it's really important to, in our daily lives, let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance truth, bring to remembrance what to do when I have to make a difficult decision, how to make decisions. And it's many times the Holy Spirit has really helped me a lot. Just a while ago, we wanted to employ, for instance, a char from Malawi, a good example to use. And this lady was really a godly woman, and really she really I felt God sent her to us because our previous char wasn't really helpful. I really felt God sent her as a blessing, and her name is also blessing. So I really struggled with the issue because according to the laws of our land, it's illegal to employ people without a work permit. But then I asked God, I said to God, but our country doesn't lend itself for this person to get a work permit. And she's really honest and she really needs help. And she's a godly person. So you also says we must look after those of the household of faith. And I struggled with it and struggled and I asked the Holy Spirit. And then God said to me, there's authorities in this country and we must submit to the authorities. But firstly, we must submit to the law of love. Do unto others as you would do unto yourself. So I just envisioned myself being in a foreign country. It's adverse to Christians, adverse to foreigners, and I'm really in a desperate situation. What would I want somebody to do for me? So then God's law overruled that other law. So the Holy Spirit really gave me wisdom. So if I was just stuck on doctrine, I would have missed it because this is actually a borderline case. So I really needed God's wisdom. Another example I would use is, say you're in the army, South African army, and say, for instance, which is happening in the Middle East now, Iran declares war on Israel. And they want to take out Israel, or they want to take each other out. And the South African government decides, we're going to back Iran. We're going to go make war with Israel. And you are in the South African army. What would you do? Would you go for it? Can you not go for it? Questions like that, you're not necessarily going to know the exact answer. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, what do I need to do here? So ask for wisdom. When we ever get to a crossroads, we need to ask God for wisdom. And He will always give to you. Every time when somebody comes to me for counsel, for questions, and the first thing I do is say, Holy Spirit, I know nothing. I need to know what You want to say. I want Your wisdom to come through now. And that's a good rule for us. Ask the Holy Spirit. Another example to me is, I've had this one often. People come to me and say, I've read this book and it's got massive revelation. This has been an anointed book. You must read it. It's really a cool book. First thing that I do is I ask the Holy Spirit, is this a good book to read or is it not? Do I have peace in my heart about this book? Anyway, there's no new revelation. All revelation is in the Word. And when somebody comes with me to the story, there's a new revelation, or this thing is so anointed, then my heart already throws a wall. And just for your information's sake, when we go to a bookstore like Kum Books, the books in there represents, a lot of the books represents the humanism that's in church. Seven steps to be a financially successful, all those type of books. A lot of that is not necessarily biblical. A lot of those books actually take worldly principles, worldly success principles, and then gets manipulated to, and put in a Christian book. So we must be very careful what we read and what we think is Christian. Not every book posing as a Christian book is a Christian book. Remember, the devil comes as an angel of light. So he comes and shows himself as a counterfeit. He comes and shows him as somebody like God. So what I normally say, if I don't have peace, I say to him, I've got a Bible to read. I don't need to read a book. I've got the best book already. Submit to his full counsel. See in part and know in part. Therefore, Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways of doctrine carried by the ways and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. So we all know and we all see in part. So we really need the body around us. And it's one of the reasons why God has called the fivefold ministry, called the fivefold ministry as the shepherds of the church. Because we all have got a different orientation towards things. When you are a teacher, you only want truth. When you're a prophet, you only want what's happening now. And God has really called us as a church to submit to his full counsel. And that's a problem. There's a lot of humanistic institutions that poses itself as a church. And one of them, I believe, is the house church, the house church movement. That's one of the problems that they have. They don't have the fivefold present in their midst. So they're not protected from deception. I was in a house church, and what got me out of the house church before I came to Shofar was the Word of God. And one of the scriptures was this one. It says that God gave us the fivefold. He gave us the full counsel so that we will not walk in error. And it speaks there about every wave of doctrine by human cunning. Now, I remember when I wasn't at the house church, the prophetic was the main thing. It's all about the anointing on the prophetic and about the prophetic word. And that's what kept everybody captive. The leader was the most anointed man of God. But it's not about anointing. It's about the full counsel of God. It's about submitting to the fullness of God and keeping free from deception. Running a bit out of time. But what happened in that group is people were manipulated to run the whole time. They needed a prophetic word for everything they needed in life. And they didn't submit under the authority of the word. And the people never grow. There was never growth in that group. And I still have friendships with those people. And when I meet them, they're still the same place, really. They never grow up. And now the final way of keeping, getting to keeping free from humanism, indoctrination by humanism, is being a lifelong disciple of Christ. Luke 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 12, verse 18 to 19. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be. And a lot of times when we ask Christians, who are you? I used to do that. I used to say, I'm a son of God. And that's quite cool, being a son of God and a daughter of God. Because that's true. But one thing that doesn't come out often is people saying, I'm a disciple of God. I'm a person that's still getting there. I'm still a person that needs to be taught. Still a person that's totally independent of God. And the second scripture speaks of dependence on my ways, on my provision, on my riches. And that's why the Bible says it's difficult for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. Because to be a disciple of Jesus is saying, leave everything behind, and I come to follow you. I come to be dependent solely upon you for everything I need everywhere I go. And when we're in that place, we are really free from humanism because man is not a center. We don't live to please man. We don't live to follow man or the creation of man. We're only living for the obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what we live for. Just to be obedient. Example I would use it is when somebody comes to me and they ask me about a spouse, a partner, the first thing I would ask is that person you're interested in, is that person bendable? Is he teachable? Is he, and that's a good sign of humility, because without humility, you've got no chance in marriage, you've got no chance in relationship. You need to be bendable, you need to be willing to be influenced by God and to be taught by God. So that's always a key to me, and that's what it means to be a disciple. It means it keeps us humble. We're always in a place of humility, always in a place where we're willing to be changed by God and to be influenced by God and to be taught by God all the time. So we only become stewards. We don't own anything anymore. We say farewell to all the things we can control, and we only become stewards of everything God has given us. Okay, to take action. So final, I'm going to finish off with this. We want to take action. So outflow of what we spoke about today, about the band can come to the front, Salam. Outflow of what we're going to, of making God's indoctrination our doctrine. Reino started a Facebook Bible reading plan starting first of December. It's a year-long plan. So it's got some scriptures for every day of the year. So I want to encourage you to become part of that Bible reading plan if you don't have one. So the main thing we want to sit under is the Word of God, so that we can be influenced by His Word. For the parents, I think the church has started a library. I don't know how far it is. We're going to get some good resources for children. And we're going to trust God that we can grow up our children in a godly way. Okay. So, I'm just with every eye closed and the band is playing. I just want to invite us all. I spoke now about God's Word being prominent and how to keep free from humanism and to be the salt of the world. If you felt convicted this morning, I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the front, but if you felt convicted this morning about becoming salt of the world, you feel you're really not any different. You feel like your lifestyle doesn't do any different. I just felt God wants to encourage you. It doesn't happen in a day. It's something we grow into. We must be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So if you want to commit yourself today to be renewed, to make Scripture your priority, and to make, to just make God's ways your priority, to become like Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus. I just want you, just in the act of obedience, just lift up your hand, and I'm just going to pray for us. Lift up your hand. Just make a commitment in your heart towards God. Father, I just bring this time before you, Lord. I bring this word that was spoken tonight, today, this morning. Thank you, Father, that your word is really powerful, and it's really, it's really able to change us, Father. And Father, we want to make a commitment this morning to your word. We want to make a commitment that your word alone is the authority of our lives, Father. Your word is even above your name, so we come and receive the divine authority of your word to change us, to disciple us, to discipline us, to grow us into the full measure of Christ. We ask you that your word will come and do that, and we open our hearts to be bendable. We come and humble ourselves before your word, Father. And now, Father, we commit ourselves to keep the ways of the world, to keep the world out of our hearts and out of our souls. And we commit ourselves, Father, this morning, Father, to your word and to your ways. We commit ourselves to rest in your ways, to rest in you, Father. You alone have got the full right to our hearts to come and change it. We give up our hearts to you to mold that into your image, the image of your Son, Father. And we also come in faith. We look on a person of Christ, and we say that's our goal. That's what we become like. That's our desire, is to become like Christ and to be the salt of this world. And there's a second group. I just talked about wisdom, and I just felt God said some of you have never asked God for wisdom. And it's such a cool thing, because a lot of the things God gives us is just for free. Obviously, the Word, we need to spend some effort in getting to the Word, but God then promises us that He will facilitate that with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom. And if you want wisdom in your life, you want God to to bless you with greater measure of wisdom, that you've had decisions in your life where you didn't know how to approach it, how to answer it, or what to do. Also, I'm just going to pray for you. You can just lift up your hand and just pray for you. Father, we just pray for the spirit of wisdom and discernment, Father. You would impregnate us with that spirit. We come and say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're welcome to lead us. You're welcome to bring the scripture to remembrance. You're welcome to lead us into all truth. And Jesus, you say you are our teacher. We come and welcome your wisdom into our midst. We welcome you to come and lead us on a daily basis, in a step by step, God with us, to make the right decisions. And I just feel, you know, God is also saying he just wants to be present. He's a God of the now and the here, Father. So Father, we read the word, Father, as a foundation, but then we step into the place where you are here and now, where you're with us in every situation and leading us, and we're really just dependent upon you. Amen. And then I felt the third step, where I said a key to keep ourselves free from the world is being a disciple of Christ. And to be a disciple of Christ is really a humble thing. It's a place where I come to the knowledge that I cannot do this myself. I need him. He needs to become my crutch. See, what humanists would do is they would point at Christians and say, good for them, they need a crutch. They need something to stand upon that they cannot cope. They're not as strong as we are. And the truth be said is, I need a lot of crutches. I don't just need one. And therefore, we come to Jesus. We actually need him. We actually cannot do it on our own. We cannot rely on our own strength. We find that it's actually foolishness, relying on our own strength. And that's what it means to become a disciple of Christ. You let go of your independence and you say, I become dependent on God. So with every eye closed, if there's anybody here this morning that wants to say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to walk after him and I want to become like him. And I need him to lead me. I need him to become my teacher. Teach me how to walk free from this world and to be the salt of this world. If anybody like that, just lift your hands, just as a sign of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to ask you to be bold now. Like I explained, that it's quite a humiliating thing to come to God. And if you're a first time, if you never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I want you to come to the front. Because that's just the thing. To be the disciple of Christ means we are foolishness in the sight of the world. We have to be bold. So I saw those hands. I want to challenge you to come to the front, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to trust that you will become a disciple of Jesus. Just be bold. It's fine. Nobody cares. Remember, humanism is worrying about what the world thinks. We only worry about what Jesus thinks. We want him to be prominent in our lives. We want to follow after him alone. Any facilitators?